good morning again to everybody, and welcome to, for some of you just tuning in, to Church of God Ministries here in Spanish Fort, Alabama on the Gulf Coast. We call it L.A., Lower Alabama. Robert Lyons actually lives in Los Angeles, which is in the area, Pasadena, which is L.A., but we're L.A. too, so maybe we got L.A. 1 and L.A. 2, I don't know. But anyway, welcome to everybody. Years ago in Russia, a czar came upon a lonely sentry standing at attention in a secluded section of a palace garden. And he asked the sentry, "What are you guarding?" The czar asked him, "What are you guarding?" The sentry replied, "The captain ordered me, I don't know." And the czar then told the sentry, "Go get your captain and then ask him then." And the captain replied, when asked, "I don't know. It has always been done. We've simply never asked why. We've never asked why do we do this." So the czar then ordered the captain to go look into the written regulations and the archives to find out where this tradition had come from. He came back with an answer after thoroughly researching it. He said hundreds of years before, Catherine the Great had planted a rose bush, and the sentry were told to stand guard to make sure that rose bush was not hurt during all the celebrations. But it started out as one specific celebration. But the sentry, as we started this story, had no idea why he'd been guarding the spot. You may say, "So what?" Well, friends and brethren, I have a very sobering question for you and me to consider today. There are many, many things that we do in life that we often have no idea as to why we do them. Let's go a step further. And I want to ask this question: what and why do we believe what and why we do? What we do and why we do. I'm still amazed at how many people or folks actually believe what they see and hear on the mainstream media news every day. Whether it's the wildfires and the smoke as they embellish and exaggerate it, or the heat, they exaggerate it, whatever it is. You know, like I mentioned in the announcements today, the doctor that was responsible during the COVID pandemic in all his glory, it's now come out that he was absolutely falsifying, lying, and deceptive. And didn't believe most all of what he said. But illegally, he's taking the Fifth Amendment, which once you've been pardoned, you can't do that. But he doesn't seem, he's untouchable, I guess, for now. But how many of you believe that whole thing? And you went and you did whatever they said. And a lot of people died. I remember myself asking the question, why are they wanting us to do this? And I had some friends and brethren say, "You're the most incompetent buffoon I've ever met. Of course they know what they're talking about." So I just simply ask, why? Why? No, you can't ask why. So let's take it a step further, because we're here worshiping God and talking about from His Word and truth and doctrine and the beliefs of God's Word. That's why we're here. What about what you and I believe and or, so it's and or, can be one or the other or both. What about what we believe and or do in the church? How many of you have seen the movie? It came out in 1971. I was 10 years old. I'll never forget it. It was called The Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody remember it? Love it. I can sing the songs. I can go through most of the movie. I remember it. I can do the dance that Tevye did. I can do a lot. I loved it. In the beginning, Tevye is busy getting the final milk deliveries ready prior to the start of the Sabbath. And he talks and sings something I would like to reflect on. In the scene, he has just focused our attention to a fiddler on the roof. There's a guy up on a roof fiddling. We did this in Pasadena in an auditorium back in 40-some years ago, and I remember we reenacted that whole thing. And I remember the funny part was when we used dry ice to get the fog scene from the graveyard, and they used too much, and it went way up over our heads, and we were coughing and yakking, and they had to open all the doors and kick everybody out that was watching it and get the air moved through to get all the excess blown out because they miscalculated. But in the scene, he has just focused our attention to a fiddler on the roof, and he says, and I quote, "We stay in Anatevge because it is our home. And how do we stay up there on the roof? I will tell you in one word. Tradition." He goes on, "We have kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevge, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes, for instance. We always keep our heads covered, and we always wear little prayer shawls. This shows our constant devotion to God." He then says, "You may ask, how did this tradition get started? And I will tell you, I don't know, but it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. So I want to talk to you this morning using these two examples, the Russian Tsar in the Sentry, and then this story from the Fiddler on the Roof. I want to talk to you this morning about the very thing or things that Tevye says is so important. Tradition. And you'll remember him singing it. Tradition, 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 tradition. He gets quite vocal and energetic, which the Jewish people can do. Webster's defines it, tradition, as an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior, such as a religious practice or social custom. Webster's also defines it as a belief or story or a body of beliefs or stories relating to the past that are commonly accepted as historical, though not completely verifiable. There's a couple more definitions. The handing down of information, beliefs, and customs by word of mouth or by example from one generation to another without any written instruction. Another explanation what it defines it as. Cultural continuity in social attitudes, customs, and institutions. And then the fourth definition of tradition, characteristic manner, method, or style. If you note number two, it says the handing or passing down of information from one generation to another, not always written down, but by word of mouth. And that's not always wrong or bad. If you remember, and we'll go through some of that, but you remember Noah. Make a timeline of when Adam and Noah and Abram and all these famous people and Enoch, when they were alive, and you'll be surprised, some of them overlap. And they didn't have this. In some cases, they didn't have, right? The scrolls. It was orally. That's why an oral tradition is so important. That's why I tell stories so much. And some of you are like, oi, not another story. But there's a very big benefit from that. Christ told them all the time, and he wove them into parables. So I want to ask you, what are some traditions you might have passed down in your family? In my family, both my wife and I grew up in this way of life, as some call it, the church. I don't like to call it the church, because then when you leave that way of life, you've left the church. Well, and if you don't leave that way of life, but you're not part of a specific fellowship anymore, then you've left the church. And it gets very focused on a group of people instead of the body of Christ, which those are called out ones, the ecclesia or ecclesia. But my wife and I grew up in this way of life for the most part. Very early, and Gail a little bit later. But we have some traditions. We've been married 42 years on the 29th of July recently. A nice meal every Sabbath night, which begins on Friday evening at sunset. We eat that evening before sunset generally. We have a nice meal. We reflect on the previous prior days of the week and how God has blessed us. We try to welcome the Sabbath, not rush, 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 work till the last minute, mowing, shopping, working at your office, man, get everything done, okay, sundown, got to stop. We try to welcome the Sabbath and be prepared mentally, spiritually, psychologically, physically, well ahead as to not simply pass out and work right up to sunset. There are occasions, but many people, when I mention today, Friday is preparatory day, they're like, what is that? And I tell them, it's the day to prepare for the upcoming Sabbath. Oh, that's ridiculous. Well, remember what they tell them to do with manna. Go get it. I'll get everything done. So I like to shower, you know, and eat, calm down, nice music. Gil likes to have a little bit of a candle on the table, and welcome the Sabbath instead of the crisis that so often happens Friday night when everything just, I got to call the minister because it's Friday night and I waited all week or however. Another tradition, we prayed with our children or our young kids when they were not yet adults. One or both of us, sometimes both of us would, or together. Every night we prayed to God with our children. I remember another tradition when I was a child. Someone had passed down, we were pretty poor, but had passed down to my dad a reel-to-reel, for those of you who remember those. They haven't even been able to duplicate that sound, in my opinion, with digital. But we would listen to music. I can remember getting up Sabbath morning, blaring from the stereo system that we had, Handel's Messiah. Many, many Sabbath mornings. And you can't listen to that without being inspired. I can't. You may have gone to a concert of that or a play. It's pretty uplifting. When I was in college, rehearsed for hours, all night long, in front of a hall, for a film, for the Festival of Tabernacles. And they're like, man, you know this thing word for word. I said, because I listened to it on the Sabbath. It was a tradition. And by the way, for those of you that don't know, because I shouldn't assume anything, Messiah is an English language oratorio composed, it was 1741, by George Friedrich Handel. The text was compiled from the King James Bible and the Coverdale Psalt by Charles Jennens. It was first performed in Dublin, Ireland on the 13th of April in 1742. and received London's premiere a year later. After an initially modest public reception, the oratorio gained in popularity quite quickly, eventually becoming one of the best-known and most frequently performed choral works in Western music. If you ever get a chance, they usually do it, unfortunately, around Christmas in December in this country. But if you get a chance to go and listen to that, or you can call me, I can sing it for you. I know it. Amen, amen. I can sing you that, you know. Or the trumpet shall sound. I can sing that one for you. I, you know most of them. Okay, then. So there are traditions. They're not all wrong. Right? They're not all wrong. What about, now we're getting to where I want to go with this, and you know that. What about biblical traditions? Are they wrong? In Genesis 9, verse 28, you can look it up if you'd like. Noah was alive when Babel was built. If he had lived two more years, he would have been able to see Abram born. Ever thought of that? Maybe you haven't. Noah said, okay, do not follow Nimrod. So oral tradition was good, was it not? Only three people passed down. Noah's teaching installed Abram's parents' righteousness. We tend to gloss over some of these details. Tradition was an important part of biblical times, and it should and can be for us today to pass on the truth to our children and to our children's children. My wife reads stories almost every day for breakfast and lunch, usually, to our grandchildren. They love it. They call. They don't say, how you doing, Ro? How's Pops? They just say, can you read? And so she's getting into, as they get older, many of the things from the Bible. And you got to be careful because some of the children's books are unbelievable, not just woken. They are very, very much against what God says. In fact, we found some one time when we were out on a walk in one of these little book things you open up that are free. And Gail was looking through it as we're driving down the interstate coming home. We were in South Carolina, I think. And she said, man. And so I pulled over and I read it. I said, into the trash with that one. So when we stopped at the next Love's gas stop, that's not an advertisement, just saying where we went. Those babies went buried into the trash can because I don't want somebody reading those. Yes, I censorship things. I censored them. I dumped them in the garbage where they belong. But it's vitally important that our families study and know what they believe. My dad used to have, my adoptive father that I grew up with used to have Bible studies. Even after we went to church, can you imagine that? You had your spiritual digest of you went to church, that's all you need, some of you think. No, we came home and we had a Bible study and we would talk about things and we'd say, this is what we heard today, which is right, and this is what we heard that they can't prove. It's phooey. What? How dare you question the minister and that and our church? I hope you do. I hope you question everything till you can prove it. God tells you to do that. Prove all things. Question it. Prove it. And then hold fast to that which is good because some of it's not. So it's important that our families study, know what they believe, but tradition can only be good if it is a tradition that follows God's way. Another tradition you might have heard about or know about. The blessing of little children. It is a tradition following the example of Jesus Christ. And I'll save the explanation for another time. So now, let's look at some scriptures where Christ talks about tradition. Because, folks, some of us have traditions that we think are in the Bible. We've proof texted to say it's in the Bible, and or we do things They're nothing. There's nothing about them in the Bible. It's part of our worship and part of how we live and part of what we do. Christ makes a pretty strong point, very strong, that he wants us to notice. And so I think we should, you and I, consider and focus on that today. Again, tradition is not wrong unless it goes against the very laws of God and his way of life. And there are many teachers that will teach we need to keep doing this when it's a tradition. When God revealed, you don't need to do that. You don't need to. You shouldn't do that. There's no reason to do that. But we have our traditions. And some teachers lock in on those traditions and replace them for the truth. So you and I live, whether we like it or not, in a world that espouses traditions of men. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples, the students of Jesus Christ, the disciples, why do the disciples break, transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, he was good at this. He often asked a question to replace a question, to make them stop and think, hopefully. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Notice he says, the commandment of God by your tradition. So they're saying, you have transgressed the tradition of the ministry, the elders, the great wise, hoary-headed ones, the council of elders, the doctrinal people, the presiding evangelists, the apostles, the two witnesses, all the other titles out there. So he said, why do you also transgress then the commandment of God? So he's elevated to God's commandment by your tradition. Boy, I'll bet you that made him smoking mad. For he, Christ said, for God the Father commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. He that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you might be just profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's from Isaiah 29, verse 13. Notice verse 9, folks. But in useless worship, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine, truth, claiming it says what the Bible says and what we should be doing, the commandments of men. That's pretty powerful. He says, you are missing the point. You who claim to be religious teachers and know the Bible, the Word of God, and the truth so well. God is holy, a sovereign God, to be worshipped, revered, not made light of. When we stop following our Father, we stop following God, and we're keeping the traditions of men, then we are, please listen, we are worshiping man, not God. Okay? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, if I remember correctly, it says, those are the verses, if I remember correctly, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's pretty clear, at least I think so. Let's look at Mark chapter 7 now. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. The harmony of the Gospels is wonderful because each person adds a few more details in many cases. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1, we're going to read about 13 verses. Then came together unto him, unto Christ, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, very educated men, very informed and understanding of the Word of God. You have a lot of teachers out there now like that, that claim those credentials. And when they saw some of his disciples, again, his students, his, that he was the master, the teacher, they ate bread with defiled, and this is to say with unwashed hands. Okay? This special ritual that they had to do. They saw the disciples not doing it. They were eating bread. They hadn't gone through all the rituals. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, did you hear that? The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands often, diligently, all the way up, scrubby-dub, you know. I used to go in and help with surgeries, and you have to wash with this certain kind of soap, everything, and then you have to put on what were called scrubs and protection and mask and all these gloves and all these things, but you had to scrub, 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 scrub all the way up to your elbows and rinse and scrub again. Well, these Pharisees and all the Jews, the same thing. And he said, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they do this often, they can't eat. They must hold fast to the tradition of their elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they can't eat. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So he goes through all the detail. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do you walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Here we go again. But you eat bread with unwashed hands ceremonially. It's way more than just not clean. You know, we wash our hands before we eat generally, although I've picked up a sandwich sometimes and just kind of eaten, then I've been outside working or whatever. I don't wash my hands, not very often. This wasn't talking about that. This was a tradition of the elders, the ceremonial, all the ins and outs and righteousness about it. He then answered and said unto them, well, has Elijah prophesied of you, you hypocrites? You're fake. Elijah talked about you. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips. They talk the talk, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. They're worshiping me, but it's a waste of time. For teaching what? For their doctrine, claiming this is what the Bible says, this is what we should be doing, the commandments of men. For laying aside, putting at a secondary level of importance, the commandment of God, you hold your tradition of men. Okay? As the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like you do. And he said unto them, he gets stronger, full well, completely, fully, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that means dedicated to the temple or to God, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things like you do. Wow. The big issue of this whole thing is obeying God, His law, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and what? Worshiping in spirit and truth, and having character, which I talk about often. They broke the law of God because God said to honor their parents, take care of them. But if they felt they could give a gift dedicated to the temple, to the church, well, then they were worshiping God and left taking care of their parents, which was breaking the commandment. I can think of so many examples of this in the fellowships I've been part of, sadly. Over and over again, man tries to disannul. Now, disannul means to make void, cancel, or deprive something of its authority. It functions as an emphatic synonym for annul. While the prefix dis is technically redundant, since annul already means to cancel. The compound word has been established in the English language since the 1500s. So he said, you make the commandments of God by using some lame excuse to keep your tradition. I have heard this quote over and over and over for decades, and some of you still hear it. By all of our congregations in church doing this or that, in the same way we remain unified and keep unity as one body. So if you go to this congregation in Spanish Fort and you go to New York City with the same name, it'll all be the same. Oh, unless you think I am singling out any one fellowship, this has taken place since the beginning of formalized religion in many, many churches and organizations. I'm not making fun of it. You can go to the Catholic Church, and I can tell you, I'm not part of that, but I can tell you what a mass does, what a wedding does, when they do the Eucharist. I can go through all that. I can go to the Presbyterian, talk about the Presbyterian Church or the Episcopalian or the Lutheran, or I could talk about the churches of God that do the same thing. Still, oh no, we don't. Oh yes, you do. So I'm not singling out. I have no axe to grind. I'm talking about mankind, formalized religion. And brethren, you and I, we are and will be tested. Will we follow God the Father and Jesus Christ or a tradition of man? We are to be separate from the world in observance of those traditions that are of men and not of God. And some of you have gotten caught up in that and siphoned down and sucked right into it, and you are 100% sure that you are accurate. And I ask you to ask yourself, why, what, how come? Why do you do that? But we do. Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people, and be you separate. That does not mean we hide in a shell or we bury our heads or look down our noses on any others that maybe do not do things the way we do. I've pastored a lot of congregations over the decades and overseen a lot of them. Every congregation I've served, somebody has come in, or a group of people, it grows, that has something that they feel is so important, and they start to talk about it, teach it, force it, openly display what they're doing, thinking they're doing the will of God, looking down their noses at others that don't do it often. Tevye said, tradition. Many of the traditions of men are not wrong. But that being said, many are. So when the traditions are of the way God says to worship and do things, it is fine. But the problem is our human reasoning, our human understanding, teachers tell us we get mixed up and we don't know. So we just assume, and it's not good to assume, I won't tell you why, but it's not, that what we're doing is fine, or that's the way it should be done. You and I need to be passing down God's law, His ways, His mind to our families, His truth, and make sure we do not teach for doctrines or do commandments of men. That's why I did and Joe did and others, we spent so much time on the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because some of you still don't understand the difference. You lump it all together. And the world definitely doesn't understand it because they jumped all the way over to the other ditch with the New Covenant, and they don't understand that. So it becomes very ambiguous and difficult. But His truth, to make sure we teach for doctrines or do the commandments, what? Of God, not men. Christ criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time of Christ, because they put tradition ahead of God's law. Oh, and by the way, they were very sincere at times. I don't doubt their sincerity. He never said you're not sincere. And that can happen to all of us, you and me. It does. We are. I tell the fellows that speak for Church of God Ministries that help me and myself looking in the mirror, we are to teach His doctrine the truth. That's why you don't hear me and us teach certain things, because we can't prove it. Or it's something that was done way back that God clearly says you don't have to do that anymore. So I'm not going to teach it. I won't, as long as I lose my mind. Oh, you're just naive. You haven't studied it well enough. And so I have. I'm not perfect at it. We grow in grace and knowledge. But it's very, very difficult sometimes to unwind and disconnect from some of those things we do. So they were very sincere. But what we teach, and this is what I tell the fellows, what we teach, if our tradition also follow God's law, that's okay, but it must not contradict the very law and the mindset of God. We're coming up to the fall holy days. We'll be keeping observing the Feast of Trumpets in 5 weeks from today. Might now be a good time for maybe a spiritual checkup? And very few people do this anymore, but if you'd like to ask me, because back years ago, they actually asked their minister or pastor, what do you think about some of these things I believe or am doing? And so we could talk about it. Not to get angry or point out, oh, you're rotten. No, I don't mean that. But to look from God's word and discuss it, because that doesn't happen anymore. It just gets where I know what I'm doing. I've studied this, and you don't know. You're old school. You believe that from way back. So the discussion, why not have, I encourage you individually to do a spiritual checkup before the feast between you and God and His word. I don't need somebody teaching you how to do that. I don't need to teach you how to do that. If you don't know, I can help. Let's examine, my friends, those traditions that we may hold dear to within our own personal lives, family, or our worship of God, and focus of our attention and ask why. Let's make sure those we do hold on to and do solidly agree with what God gives us clearly from His Word. Not what you've heard, not what you've studied that somebody told you and it agrees and it makes sense, but what God actually says, and ask Him to open your mind with His truth. Because why can so many people do the things they do in religion? You know? What is, the Masons are really good at messing with your head. I know people that are very dedicated to that. It's kind of really, really weird if you dig into it. Okay? It is. I'm sorry. It's very weird. Some of you are, it's got to be, you know, I have a friend that walks around the neighborhood, they're Catholic, and it's like, it's Catholics highway or the byway. You don't have any options. And all the different groups are that way, and the churches of God are the same way. If you're not part of their group, they'll say, oh, we welcome everybody, but you don't. We're not that stupid. Look at what you're saying. Look in the mirror, but you don't like that. Let's make sure those that we hold on to solidly agree with what God gives us clearly from His Word. Recently, I reposted a blog or an article from Amanda Stiver from my Friday night pastoral letter a few weeks ago. She mentions, under the subtitle, Berean Brethren I Have Known. Might we follow the Bereans' example? As Christians, I say that meaning a disciple of Christ, a true disciple. The world's definition of Christianity is morphed to where it's really not a proper definition by what they do and why they do it. But we must take a spiritual approach in our focus to maintain doctrinal integrity and truth and make sure what we do, how we worship, what we believe, how we live is congruous with God's word and not traditions of men. We all know that humility and open-mindedness are essential qualities to understanding the will of God. The Bereans were commanded for searching the Scriptures with open, receptive minds, eager to learn new truth. You see Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We need to remember, you and I, that our goal is to seek the knowledge of God and to dwell in peace with each other if at all possible. But I will tell you this, if you obey God and follow Him as you should, you're going to find you don't have as many friends as you once thought you did. But some people have to do what they do to have friends in a social club. I get that. I'm not saying it's right, but some have to do that. In order to dwell in peace and to live peaceably, we must be open and receptive to the possibility of doctrinal errors and inaccurate explanations or ways of doing things or ways of worshiping and be willing to correct them. But I can tell you this, it's easier to kill an elephant with a toothpick than it is for some people to be willing to change what they do and why they do it and what they believe. Under the auspices, holding fast to the faith once delivered. Because that definition of what that faith once delivered is very subjective. We need to be willing to change if we're shown that we are wrong. And in order to do that, we must first be willing to be shown. We must be able to listen to and weigh newer conflicting information and prove the truth from the Bible. It's why, CGM, we have a weekly Bible Basics interactive Zoom Bible Fellowship. I know not all who attend agree with everything. That's okay. I know not everybody's listening because sometimes I go very specific definition of things and then they bring up a point that's like, you didn't hear a thing I said because you were so anxious to tell me what you wanted to say, you weren't listening. But that's okay. Because that's part of the experience when you teach and talk about God's Word. It behooves us all to do all we can to resurrect the eagerness to learn that we had when God first began revealing His plan to us. If we feel fear or anger welling up inside when doctrinal topics or ways of worshiping are discussed or other way of doing things, we need to recognize our emotion for what it is. The church of God, or many churches, are pretty solidly anchored in how and why they do certain things. I've all too often heard this over and over. We are doing exactly what God wants, and we don't need to change. And you and I must ask God to help us to put it aside so we can approach the subject dispassionately. Because, and I'm going to go through this, I've gone through it many times, subjective and objective are very important when it comes to God's Word. Subjective most commonly means based on the personal perspective or preferences of a person. what you see through your lens, what you think. The subject who's observed something, in contrast, objective most commonly means not influenced by a biased or a personal viewpoint. Based on the analysis of an object of observation only with facts or truth. And let me be open. Many people in the church that were called to this way of life were not the smartest people in the world. And were easily swayed by eloquent, charismatic, emotional, gifted, claiming having all these authorities, teachers. And we gravitate and we love them. Because they're really interesting and they really make sense. And maybe for the first time in our life, wow, what would I do without this teacher? And it takes us right down that direction. Arguments that are contrary to the Word of God must be torn down, along with any walls that are built up against God's Word. I still remember having a man in my office in North Carolina, had another pastor there with me, another minister. He was emphatic that he had proven where the cornerstone that was coming down out of the sky was this big thing that would come in and all these things. And he had all these really, really strange ideas with twisting and mixing of Scripture. And I said, you know, that cornerstone, it says clearly here, and I read the verse, says that cornerstone was Christ. He said, well, I just don't see that and agree with that. So I said, this discussion is a waste of time. Because if you don't believe what God's Word says and you read into it, wherever you came up with this, somebody taught it, you like it, you think it, I don't know. But I said, I don't think you're going to want to keep attending where I'm at, where I'm pastoring, because there's going to be so many things that you don't like or agree with, and you don't believe. He said, I agree. He said, I think maybe I should not attend anymore. I said, great. I never threw him out, said you can't attend. I never said that. He took himself and said, I can't be part of this because I know better. And this is what God's Word said, but we're going to take that aside and not use it. You and I need to determine to emerge from the fortified walls of incorrect arguments of ways of doing things and courageously approach all subjects with a readiness of mind. If we examine and tear down these strongholds, we can avoid the negative kind of fortress mentality. I gave a whole message on that. And keep the benefits of spiritual consensus as we continue to improve our understanding of the Word of God. So, I don't care how long you've been doing this or this way of life or since God opened your mind. What do you and I, what do we believe? Why do we do what we do? What are we defending? What do we have to make a statement? We will say, well, this is personal. I don't care if you do it, but I'm going to make a statement that I'm doing this for me. Why do we do that? Why do we have to do that? Maybe we've never asked, why? Please do ask why. Let's make sure it's the truth and do so in an objective manner that is pleasing in the eyes of our Father. Ask our Father, ask God for a moldable heart and a mind willing to listen to Him, His Spirit, and for the sake of truth and unity within the body of Christ, dwell peaceably and make sure our fortress is a positive one led by the Spirit of God. Please think about your traditions and consider maybe some of what we are doing. And then if we won't change, ask why won't we change? Maybe ask why we've changed some things that we don't need to, shouldn't change. Maybe some things we believe or do need changed. Again, we're coming up to several holy days. I ask you to prepare for them. Consider what we've discussed today. Would you do that? You'll find these days, if you do that, will be blessed with more spiritual insight and peace if you do so. We may have some in attendance with our group, CGM, for the Feast of Tabernacles that believe or do things a bit different than we think normal. That's going to be a challenge for some, I know. But if we consider what we've discussed today during this message, it will change how you look at things. You won't be easily swayed. You won't start doing things. I don't care how you found out about it, why you do it. If God says you don't need to do that or you shouldn't be doing that, you won't. But if he says you should be doing this, you'll do it. I look back to things that were taught for me from the early 60s and in the 70s. It got kind of wonky, but there are some things I hold on to and continue to do, some that are traditions, some that are doctrine and truth. There's some things I don't do anymore, and I won't do, and I don't teach. Why? What happened? Well, we grow in grace and knowledge, but we're willing to submit to God's Spirit. And frankly, be open, some of you are not willing to do that. You know what you do, and you're smart, and you're doing it exactly the way you should. So you're not going to change, and I don't expect it. And God's going to have to reach out and do what's needed to get you to see that. I can't do that. So the title, like I said, maybe we've never asked why. We should. We should. It'd be good for all of us to do. Well, you probably figured this out. Yes, this is a recording of the Sabbath. It's great to be here in Aransas Pass, Texas, about a half hour from Corpus Christi with Gail's parents. So we'll be back in Spanish Fort, God willing, this next Sabbath. So if you would, join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for your truth, your love, your Spirit. Father, help us to yield to you, to get out of the way, to not be so self-righteous that we know everything, and be humble, be meek, be teachable. And help us to, on those things that, God, you have clearly defined from Scripture that are not tradition, that are not of groups or certain identities of people, that's more important than what we may think, than other everything else. Help us to stay focused and connected with you through your Spirit. It was prophesied as time went on this would happen. But we have very strong advice from the Apostle Paul, from Timothy, from other Jesus Christ himself, what we should do and why we should do it. So as we come up to these fall holy days, Father, fill us with your Spirit. We pray for peace. We pray for forgiveness. And we pray for a teachable mind and a heart that may serve you and your Son and the other children of God in the world, those we come in contact with. So we ask your blessing now on the meal today. Thank you for it. Please bring us back safely Sabbath. Protect us in all the things we're doing. And we give you thanks and we pray to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.